I was just thinking, as we heard that wonderful talk that Brother George Passus gave, that what we're going to have is a continuation of the same thing. Only, you know, it's like two runners in the race. The one that's first gets a little bit further ahead than the other one, and the other one kind of straggling behind. So if I seem a little straggling, I'm doing the best I can anyway. Now, the text for our subject is found in Psalms 91 and 1. It reads, "He that dwelleth in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Well, the most intriguing word of this text to me is secret. There's just something very stimulating about being asked, "Do you want to know a secret?" Usually, the universal response to being asked, "Do you want to know a secret?" is, yes, I want to know. And a man seems to be just filled with the desire to know the unknown. He's afraid there's something going on. Might miss it, might not know about it. He's afraid there's something that he could gain a profit on, and he's missing it. The unknown is intriguing. Well, there are a lot of secrets in the Bible, and to this day, they continue to be unknown. Psalms 91 and 1 is just one of those secrets. Anyone in the world can open up their Bibles, read this text, and, see the words. But we would ask, how many understand it? In fact, we realize the Most High Himself isn't understood by the vast majority that read the Bible. The Supreme Being, the originator of all life and energy throughout all the universe, is not understood by the vast majority of mankind. By not understanding the Supreme Being, we mean to understand His character. We mean to understand His attributes, His plans, and His purposes. The Supreme Being, or Jehovah, that is referred to in our text here, this is the one which the Bible so adequately describes how His existence is manifested by His wisdom. That existence is made known by His wisdom. And that same wisdom reveals His power. And that same wisdom also reveals or shows His character of love and justice. Now, He is the one that is referred to in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, that says, "Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and He setteth up another." You know, when God puts down one, He sets up another. That's final. It's not disputed. But that is not true of mankind today. When a judge makes a final decision today, that's the last word. Well, that decision usually is disputed. Even if it's the Supreme Court of the land that's making the decision, it's disputed. And if the decision isn't made by the Supreme Court, well, then the attitude is, we'll go to the judge's head. We'll appeal the decision. How many can understand there is no appealing a decision God makes? And not only that, how many can understand that in the future, no one is even going to want to appeal or dispute a decree by God? The Jehovah of the Bible is also referred to in Psalms 119, verse 91, when it says, "They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thine servants." Now, sometimes when reading this text, its real meaning slips by us. We miss it. So often, I think how most everyone likes to feel, just a little important. Maybe even just a little special. Now, the way this is usually determined is everyone wants to be in charge of something, whether it's in temporal affairs or spiritual responsibilities. Just so someone else has to listen or respond to us, well, then it's not so bad. We may even feel content because it's felt, well, things could be worse. But what's most humiliating and what's most depressing is to be that bottom guy that never gets to tell anybody else what they're supposed to do. And yet you know that in God's perfect arrangement, all God-like creatures are bottom guys. Only God's in charge. All others are on the same level. Everyone's alike. We're all servants of God. And additionally, we feel this relationship just can't possibly be overemphasized by God's household at the present time. Because that's our commission. We are commissioned to be of service. Our commission is really service. We serve God in the way that God wants each and every one of us to serve Him. In Proverbs 19:21, we read, "There are many devices in man's heart," or "there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Well, man has many plans. Turn your radios on, you can hear them. He has many schemes. You've heard the saying, now that man, he's thinking all the time. He's scheming all the time. Man has many, many devices, and really, they're all tainted with selfishness. Only God's plans and purposes will endure. And God is not going to permit any of man's plans or Satan's cunningness. God is not going to permit any of this to frustrate His plans. That's why Jesus said to Pilate in John 19:11, Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." You know, Pilate could do nothing at that time except what was permitted by God or allowed by God to happen. God was in full control. I sometimes wonder if an incident would develop in any of our lives tomorrow, next day, or sometime that we personally had no control over whatsoever. And we'd find ourselves in the position of being threatened by somebody else holding a firearm, a pistol, a revolver. And they'd be pointing that firearm at us. Would we just calmly say, "You have no power against me except God would allow it to happen"? 144,000, I feel, can say this. Our God, the God of Psalms 91 and 1, is wise and powerful. He's also loving and just. But in addition to this, He's also faithful. God doesn't decide upon certain things at one time and then later on grow cold about what He has decided. Most everyone on earth is unfaithful, strange as it sounds. Even amongst ourselves, there's a danger of promising something today and then a year from now forgetting all about it. So often we hear the statement made, "Oh, I'll never do that to you," or "I'll never allow that to happen." And then as time flies by and other attractions catch our eye, the original dedication slips out of the memory bank. Well, actually, it isn't so profitable to be faithful to it anymore. Of course, God doesn't work that way, does He? God made promises 2, 3, and 4,000 years ago that are being fulfilled in His children right now, right today. And we can be sure that God is just as warm-hearted about these promises today as He was about them 4,000 years ago when He first made them. As faithful as God was yesterday, so is He today, and so will He be tomorrow. Our God, the God of Psalms 91 and 1, whom we understand And we do understand our God. Well, our God says we are to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Question is, what is the secret place of the Most High? Well, to answer this in just a few words, it's Jesus Christ. God's Son is the secret place. Jesus says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And Jesus also said in John 6:45, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Jesus also said in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. And then Jesus also said in John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. If it is thought to be a problem for the vast majority of mankind to know God, to know the Supreme Being, and I for one believe that this is a problem. Well, if this is believed to be a problem, we find what is even a greater problem is knowing Jesus, is knowing God's Son. And then what's even several fold harder than this is to understand how God's Son is the secret place of the Most High for footstep followers during the Gospel Age. God pictured this secret place. He pictured it when he had Aaron anointed high priest. You remember Aaron had his robes of glory and beauty on. The anointing oil was poured on his head, and it ran down his body, even to his feet. This pictured the complete group of 144,001 during the Gospel Age, as they come under the one outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, this outpouring is a begettal to the divine life of the priesthood during the Millennial Age. Of course, during the Gospel Age, this outpouring is a begettal to the functions under the influence of the Holy Spirit itself. So, it is a begettal to a future life, but at the present time, it is an operation as a single unit in the Lord, with the Lord as the head of this one unit. Now, this one unit, with the Lord as the head, the rest of the members, this is the secret. This is the secret place of the Most High. You know, all of the Apostle Paul's teachings on the church, on the new creation, it can all be summed up that the Spirit-begotten class is a single body composed of many members with the risen Lord, and only the risen Lord being the head of that body. So actually, the only way anyone under this one anointed covering of the Gospel Age, the only way anyone in this one body gets to properly know God, or gets to know the one who pours out this Spirit on the body during the Gospel Age, the only way this can be accomplished is through the head. It's through the risen Lord. Now we find that we get the proper, the correct understanding of the Father, then, through the head, through the Son. We must thoroughly know the Son first in order that we can know the Father. It's not the other way around. If anyone thinks it's the other way around, they're only fooling themselves. Jesus was the second highest being in the universe before his life or existence here on earth. And in that rich condition, together with God, they created all the universe. Well, now, after doing all of this together with God, Jesus as God's first creation, or Jesus as the Logos, he became poor. Well, why did Jesus, after doing all that, why did he become poor? Was it for the purpose of ransoming all mankind from the dead? And we would say, well, that was a very good reason. That was very important. But it was only part of the reason why he became poor. The Logos became poor, or he was restricted to the perfect human plane and no other. He entered into this condition so that the lesson of sin could be taught for all intelligent creatures that would occupy this complete universe that he and his Father had just made. So Jesus, as a perfect man, being brought down here on this here human plane, but he himself was, of course, really on the perfect human plane. And as a perfect man, on the perfect human plane, he had to die. This is unnatural. This is unheard of. Because that which is perfect is supposed to last forever. But we find, not only was Jesus destined to die the moment that he was born, but additionally, he had to die in a very special way. In fact, we would say that this is about the biggest secret of the Bible itself, when we talk about secrets. It's Jesus dying. And it's Jesus' resurrection as well. His dying and his resurrection is the biggest secret, because everything hinges on it. Certainly the existence of that future body that comes under the one anointing, this all hinged on Jesus dying in a proper manner. Jesus' life for 3.5 years, or Jesus dying daily for 3.5 years, is the example, or is the pattern, for all these other footstep followers to conform to. You know, everything that would have to be done, that would have to be accomplished by each and every individual during the gospel age, everything could be found in the example that Jesus had left during those 3.5 years. There are just so many lessons that Jesus left us in that ministry of his that I find it hard to grade them in importance. You know, which one comes first, second, third, and so on. But nonetheless, I would say that one of the most important lessons for us that Jesus left us was the relationship that he had with his Father, the way he was related to his Father. It is how he lived, or how he died daily in obedience to his Father. It's the way he communicated with his Father. It is how he said, "Of myself I am nothing. All that I have, it belongs to the Father," and so on. When we get coupled together with our head, with the head of this body, when we get coupled together with the Son, the Bible says, and we've just read the text, it says, the Father loves us because we love the Son. And really, the more we get coupled with the Son and richly abide in him, in that same proportion, we are going to find all the riches of God. And so we read in the same text that was read to us earlier, Romans 8, 31 and 32, "For who shall we then say, or rather, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now this is the team that we work together with. You know, we don't relate ourselves to God, really, like Jesus did, because Jesus was perfect. But nonetheless, we can have all of the realities that Jesus had in his relationship with God for 3.5 years. We can have this by relating ourselves to God through the risen Lord, who is the head of the body. The risen Lord is our advocate. He's giving us our standing before God. And because he is personally involved, because of the personal involvement by the Lord, because he is the propitiation for our sins, well then each and every one of us can boldly come before God's throne of grace. And so, who should we be most grateful to? Is it God or is it Jesus? Who should we be most thankful for? Is it God or is it Jesus? You know, Jesus himself answered this question for us. Jesus tells us that he himself and God, they have no problem about who is the greatest or who's most important or who can get along very well without who. Jesus tells us that he and his Father are one. They are one in purpose. They work together as a team. To see just one in action is the same as to see the other in action. Now this team is working on behalf of the complete anointed body, or the whole 144,000 during the whole gospel age. And our relationship as a member of the 144,000 respective members, our relationship to this team is one of love and appreciation. We can't possibly love this team or this combination of the Father and the Son. We can't possibly love them too much. We can't understand them too much. And after understanding, then we can't endeavor to please them too much. The key to success, then, is understanding. First, one must understand. Then they can act. Now, this secret place where we dwell, and this place where we're going to keep right on dwelling as long as we're in these earthen tabernacles, this secret place, then, is home. We're at home here, and really we're at home no place else. So it's important that we know our home. And it's also important that we know what our home should do for us. And then above that, we must know what we should do in our own homes. Well, to know our home is to know the Master. The life that our Master lived for 3.5 years as the first member of this anointed body is the sample or example for all other members to copy and to live. Our Master lived and he died primarily for this body. And then after dying, our Master was resurrected by God. Now the Master, in his glorified condition, since the time that he's been glorified, has continually been personally involved with each and every member of this body. This is mainly done for the purpose of enabling each and every member to likewise die and then be glorified with him in the one body on the other side of the veil. Now this work that takes place here on earth, this work is called a transforming work. Each one is transformed into the likeness of the head of the Master. To explain this work, how it's done and so on, is a discourse in itself. But we, at this time, would like to give just one little example of this work. To conform to the likeness of our pattern means that changes have got to continually take place. Now suppose any one of you became aware of the fact that you were lacking in patience or humility or faith or trust. Well, upon realizing this, suppose you would desire to be more humble. Suppose you would decide to be more patient. If this feeling is genuinely felt to be necessary because you want to be more pleasing in God's sight, well, all you have to do in order to have it accomplished is just pray for it. That's all. Pray. And if that prayer is persistent, if you importune in your prayers, I'll guarantee you'll find that your own personal life is going to change. Now, I don't know how it's going to change, but change it will, and it's never going to be the same. Of course, you're going to be more humble, or you'll be more patient, or you'll have greater faith, or you'll have deeper trust, or you'll have whatever you prayed for. The thing that you have to decide ahead of time, the thing that you have to face up to ahead of time is, do you want to pay the price of giving something up, which you have in the first place, you already have it. You want to give this up in place of something that you've never had in the first place. You know, when changes are made in our personal lives because of prayer, well, most always, something that is felt to be very important, this is taken away. And for the moment at least, it's very mystifying. It's sometimes it's even depressing why such events should take place in our lives. But later on it's realized, why, this is coming to me from the Lord. You know, it's just like Samuel in the time when he went to Eli. Well, Eli knew where that voice was coming from. He says, the Lord's talking to you. And so it is with us. It is the Lord who gives us patience, who gives us humility, who gives us faith, who gives us trust. If we really want it, it's the Lord. The only thing, it's done in His way. And when you get right down to it, it's only done in His way and no other way. Now, this is transforming. This is what we do in our home, or at least this is part of what we do in our home. Now, we feel a scripture that just completely exposes right to the very core all of our thoughts. It just exposes all of our feelings about being in this home. That scripture is Psalm 73:25, when it says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee." It's this working team that makes living under God's divine providence now and passing beyond the veil after death. It is this working team that makes all of this home for us. And this is a home, isn't it? It's not a house. Without our God, our Father, without the Master, who is the head of the body, without this team, we would have nothing. Our existence would be like living in a barn. Of course, we do have this team. And we have everything that this team provides. And this is what gives eternal value. This is what gives worthwhileness to everything that we do. Now, the Apostle Paul says, and likewise, we consider this text also today, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." How? In the light of Jesus Christ. Now, this is just another way of saying God reveals to us His glory through one particular channel, and that is through His Son, Jesus. So, when we read in the Gospels of the life of Christ, it isn't just a case of all reading a couple of chapters every day in the book of Luke or Mark or John, we find that in reading these chapters, God reveals to us an understanding of His own glories. He reveals His own very being to us in these chapters. For this all comes as a result of understanding His Son. And as we become more and more acquainted with His Son's characteristics, it warms our hearts. It draws us closer to the team that is working out our eternal destiny. And really, in studying and absorbing the life of Christ, what we're really doing is we're getting more and more acquainted with our home. Now, all of this causes me to endeavor to understand it in the light of the final hour that we are living in. We are thinking how, as we abide in this secret place that we've just been talking about, as we abide in our home in the Lord, right now, right at this very moment, we are thinking how fortunate we are in these last hours, just before the present evil world is about to fall apart. We keep thinking how fortunate we are to really be under the shadow of God's divine protection. With this covering, with God's covering, we're indestructible. Now, it's the spirit that's indestructible, not the flesh. But nonetheless, I feel that all of us in God's household, the young, the old, the consecrated, and the unconsecrated, I feel that all that are in assemblies, such as the assembly of this room right now, at this very moment, all of us come under the text of Zephaniah 2:3 when it says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Now, I suppose one of the hardest things to understand about being protected by God is just what is being protected. Just what does God protect? Considering the fact that 200,000 people are dying every day, day in and day out. And in fact, I'd like to raise the question at this point. Just what is it that we want in the way of protection from God to begin with? Now, I'm sure that all parents really, want their children and their grandchildren to be protected from physical suffering. Now, they just abhor the thought of them starving, for instance. Parents don't necessarily want this protection for themselves, but their hearts sure pour out for their children and for their grandchildren. And we think this is just the way it should be. And most likely, they will be physically protected. It's just the way it's all going to work out. But what about ourselves right now? Just how are we going to be protected? Well, we would answer, we are going to be protected in these hours to come, just exactly the way we've been protected up until now. This protection is in the secret place of the Most High. And there's going to be no change in this until that last member goes beyond the veil. Now, I believe, just as God made it sufficiently clear that the day of Pentecost was the start of the call of the new creation, well, likewise, it will sufficiently be understood when that call ends, and especially when that last member goes beyond the veil. But in the meantime, the last remaining feet members are the only reflections or little candlelights that exist here on earth that are an exhibition of the truth and are an exhibition of how the truth will be lived in the millennial age under the administration of the glorified body. Now, our master, our pattern, he was the calmest individual in Jerusalem on the last day of his life while he was here on earth. We likewise should be calm at all times. We also should be saying, you can do nothing. The world can do nothing unless God permits it. Even in our short lifetime that each of us have been here on earth, we have seen many an individual scheme, plan, maneuver. Individuals have always sought out what's best for them personally. What's going to profit them the most individually? Well, the last of the beat members are going to see this all fall apart. The rich are going to howl. Don't seem possible. Never howled yet. But the rich are going to howl. Now, you remember, Jeremiah actually saw the armies of Babylon march up to and completely surround the walls of Jerusalem. That was the start of the final phase. And this is a picture of what the final body members will see. Israel, from the time of Moses on, was told what would happen to them. They were told God's favor would be completely taken away from them if they would disobey. And yet they disobeyed. They contaminated themselves with other nations. They worshiped these other nations' idols. They did not follow the instructions of their own law. Oh, there were high points and there were low points. There were minor captivities and there were second chances given. Always God's prophets warned Israel, right up to the time of Jeremiah. They warned, you are going to suffer for disobedience. In fact, even Jeremiah warned four kings and all Israel at that time. Jeremiah warned them, they must change their ways. Well, Israel didn't change its ways. And in the end, the armies came. And after that, Israel's right to be a nation, separate from all other nations, with God as its chief administrator, it was gone. Because Israel was just carried off into captivity. And it never would be the same. Well, the same is true in the gospel age. Those individual candlelights that have all been a part of a single body since the day of Pentecost, all of these candlelights have been an exposure of the truth. Light is truth. And this light is going to fill the whole earth from the east to the west in the kingdom. But in the gospel age, the truth has been shining forth from these small candlelights. And we find, as small as the light of a candle is, we find that right now, in these final stages, we find there are even fewer candles. And that means the light is even smaller, because body members are becoming fewer and fewer. And so, as we, who are the last of the few remaining candlelights, as we see the world, it's just about to fall apart. Well, in this condition, with very few others near us, instead of us being terrified about this, we sing, hallelujah. What a privilege to be in God's secret place. Because we have the peace that is in this secret place. We have the calm that is in this secret place. We have the trust that is in God's secret place. But most important, as vessels of light, we shine forth this light in every which way we can. in word and in deed. It's done personally in our individual contacts and meetings with other individuals, and also it's done collectively through our united cooperation with all the brethren. And as we shine this light forth, individually and collectively, we just thrill all over to be privileged by God to be a reflection of His character, of His plans, and of His purposes, and especially of His will at the present time. May the Lord add His blessing.